Well, it's amazing how quickly things can change, isn't it? Just last week, we saw John the Baptist proclaiming God's word with power and conviction and fearlessly calling out the hypocrisy of the Jewish elites right to their faces, right to their faces. Yet today, it seems like we have John the Doubter who questions whether his cousin Jesus truly is the one. Of course, John is now behind bars, so he's probably feeling the effects of prison life. I don't imagine they treated him very kindly in that prison. And he's probably pondering his own mortality in a new way, seeing that it's really right in front of his eyes. He might also be thinking that the true Messiah would have set him free by now. It's hard to say what he was thinking, but he is doubting for sure, even though he is well aware of the wonderful things that Jesus has been doing. It says that right in the text. As it turns out, John is human too. Even the great John the Baptist is human like us. And Jesus simply reassures him that no one else but the Messiah could possibly make the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead come back to life, while also healing lepers and proclaiming the good news to the poor. But then, despite all this, Jesus surprisingly informs the crowds that among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Now, just a quick side note, this is not a knock on Mary. A lot of people say, wait a minute, Mary was the greatest human. She was greater than John the Baptist. True. That's not what Jesus is. He's not confusing things. He's referring to all the people before this time, stating that John is greater than all of them, even with his shortcomings. He says, did you go out to see a reed getting tossed about by the wind? Nope, that's not John. Remember in the desert, he's standing firm, fearlessly calling people out. Did you come out to see somebody in fancy clothes? Nope, they're in palaces. John's this crazy guy wearing the camel's hair out in the howling desert, right? Did you come to see a prophet? Ah, yes, more than a prophet, Jesus says. John is the greatest of all the prophets. Of course, Jesus supersedes him, but looking back at the Old Testament, John supersedes even Elijah, even Isaiah. He represents the crucial and radical transition from Old to New Testament. He has a foot in both. We can see he's very well steeped in the Old Testament culture. He understands it very well, but at the same time, he's paving the way forward for something radically, entirely new, namely Jesus and his ministry. And ultimately his passion, death, and resurrection. So John has a foot in both. It's that transition. And he has labored hard and courageously to prepare the way for Jesus. Yet, as Jesus also says, this passage kind of seesaws, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And he's talking about the Baptist here, is greater than the Baptist. So in short, the least in the kingdom of heaven is perfect. Whereas John in his earthly life is not. We see an example of that today. So seek the things of heaven. That's what Jesus is getting at. These things that are eternal, they're unchanging. Not the things of earth, which are fragile, passing, and unreliable. Then, if you do that, you won't go astray from the Lord, getting preoccupied with earthly things, as even John the Baptist does in this particular case. But each of us does wander, don't we? We do wander, and we get preoccupied with worldly things at the expense of the things of heaven. And we do much more so than the Baptist, no doubt. Thankfully, though, Jesus is always right there. He's always right there to welcome us back with his tender love and mercy. And just like he did with John. He didn't condemn John. He didn't say, go tell John to get it together. You know, what's wrong with this guy? He just simply reassures him. Indeed, Jesus fulfills the beautiful prophecy that we see from Isaiah in today's first reading. Isaiah is talking about the desert and the parched land and the steppe. What is he talking about? Well, he's referring to the parts of your heart and soul that aren't yet watered by God's grace and mercy. Places where you need healing, but you're not yet willing to let him go into those dark rooms in your heart. You want to keep that door shut. Ah, but when you finally do open up, this is conversion. When you open up and let him in, then, as we heard, the parched land will exult. The steppe will rejoice and bloom with abundant flowers and rejoice with joyful song. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. This is precisely what the Lord desires for every one of us. He wants us to flourish inside and outside. Of course, he wants us to be filled with this joy that only comes from him, beyond all understanding. He doesn't want us to wallow in darkness at all, yet we choose that many times. But instead, he wants to strengthen the hands that are feeble and make firm the knees that are weak. He never stops saying to those whose hearts are frightened, "Be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication to save you." To save you. That's key. Yes, friends, it is all about salvation from eternal misery. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to be your buddy, your pal. He didn't come to be a magic wizard that takes sins away. He wants to be a friend, don't get me wrong, but he came to save us from eternal damnation, from eternal misery. That's why he came. And he does this, he slowly carries it out by healing the blindness, the deafness, and other disabilities of your heart and soul. That's what we see. We see a mirror image in the first reading in the gospel. Isaiah says, "Those whom the Lord has ransomed will return and enter Zion singing, crowned with everlasting joy. They will meet with joy and gladness. Sorrow and mourning will flee." That's what the Lord wants for us. That's what salvation looks like. That's what it tastes like. No doubt the fullness of salvation will only be realized at the end times. But we can experience it more and more in this life if we journey closer to him and farther from our sins. Living this way, in this wonderful joy, prepares us for the ultimate moment when redemption is indeed fully accomplished. So we are ready whenever that time comes and not caught off guard. We see it over and over, especially in Advent. Be ready, stay prepared, be watchful, don't fall asleep. Same thing here. Because there comes a time when we don't have any more chances to change. We want to be ready when that comes. And it may come like a thief in the night. This is exactly what St. James is getting at in today's second reading, as he urges us to be on guard at all times, always watchful and never spiritually asleep. Be patient, he counsels. Make your hearts firm. Do not complain about one another. In other words, be preoccupied not with yourselves, but with Christ and the things of heaven, the things of salvation, and the joy beyond all understanding. Be preoccupied with those things, and you're going to live the most wonderful life possible. Brothers and sisters, by now it is clear that our primary vocation in life is to welcome the salvation that Christ offers. That's our primary goal, our primary vocation. In doing so, you will allow him to transform the dry, barren land of your heart into fruitful, flourishing land, bursting forth with life. And this is where true joy comes from. It only comes from the Lord. We seek to find it in all kinds of other things, don't we? But true and lasting joy only comes from the Lord. So place your hope in Christ, not worldly things, and faithfully follow him each day. Just keep saying yes. Even when you stumble, even when you struggle, pick yourself back up and just keep saying yes. Then you too can exclaim with St. Paul, as he says so beautifully, this is in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice, for the Lord is near."